Let's head over to the book of Philippians. Philippians, we're in chapter 1 still. Went through last week and looked at Paul as he made his way to Macedonia and ended up in Philippi, and of course, actually went there at least twice, maybe three times. And this is a church that he planted, and he was encouraged, and wanted to encourage the believers as well. He was encouraged in the fact that they helped him along the way, and of course, they gave gifts, and they were part of that. We'll see that in just a few minutes. Part of that group that probably were talked about in 2 Corinthians. Anyway, let's look at the passage again. We're going to read just 11 verses again tonight, or this afternoon, it seems like night, go from there. I think we'll begin in verse 1, but we've made it through to verse 2, so we'll start in verse 3 in just a minute. If you have your Bibles, Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making request with joy. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, which he hath begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and in and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Let's pray. Father, we come to you again this day. We thank you so much for your word and your love. We thank you for how you guide and direct in each one of our lives. And Father, we just pray you continue to do so. And Father, we do pray for Josh, and as we continue to remember him and the situation that he is dealing with now, we ask that you would just guide and direct in his life, Father, give comfort and aid, and Father, that you'd continue to help him and encourage him. Be with Elizabeth and the children, and Father, have your way in their life. We just thank you for your love, and we thank you for how you're going to work. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we talked about the beginning, the salutation about Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, the word servant is doulos, means slave. The idea that they gave their lives to the Lord and they were willing to do and go wherever he wanted them to go. And of course, they had made their way to Philippi, and at this particular place, they planted a church, and there were bishops, pastors, and deacons there. And so they're writing to the church or churches. We don't know if there was more than one church in Philippi. Could have been. Don't know for sure, but he introduces it and he says, grace be unto you, and that is God's favor be unto you. Peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 3 says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. So here he begins a praise and prayer session in this salutation, or this opening, if you will. And he was mindful of these believers. He cared for them. He loved them. He was able to be there when they were born, that is, put their faith and trust in Christ. And he wanted to see them grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. He wanted to see them walk in the ways of God. And so he was mindful of that. And so he was writing them to encourage him. At this particular time, he was sitting in a prison, probably 800 miles away. And yet he still thought of them more than he thought of himself. Romans 15:1, we're reminded, he wrote, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. And this was one of Paul's testimonies, that he was more concerned about others and others having the knowledge and understanding of what God would do for them than he cared about his own self. In verse 4, he says, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. The idea is that he was praying for all those. I assume, and again, I think I mentioned this before, I'll continue as this is something the Lord has brought to my mind. Maybe not everybody got this yet, but I personally believe that when we're praying for those, we pray for individuals. And I think that's what he's doing. I don't think he's just saying, Lord, just bless those in Philippi. I think he's probably mentioning the names of those people that were there because he knew those. And it was important for him, making request. Now, I can't say with 100% certainty that's true, but I personally feel that he would have done that. Again, I mentioned to you that Paul was probably, some preacher joked about you all. I was reading this and I kind of chuckled in myself as I was going through that, I think at least three verses. He said, you all, you know, you all, you all. And so anyway, and it's at least seven times in this book he says that. But anyway, and he's making prayer for them. And how important is prayer? Prayer is very important for the saints. Now, I trust that everybody in this room is praying for me every day, and you're praying for everybody in this church every day. I trust that. Now, whether you are or not, that's between you and the Lord. But or at least, you know, making mention as much as you think of it, because it's important. I believe prayers, God answers those. I believe that God wants to hear from us. And I think each one of us need the prayers of others to help us along, even when we're not doing right. Somebody's praying for us to help us, that God would help us to follow that which is right. In Ephesians chapter 6, I think I've mentioned this before, but in Ephesians chapter 6, he says, verse 18, and again, this is the idea when he's talking about the armor of God. This is part of this whole thing that we're to do for each other. As we put on the armor of God, the last thing he said was praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. It's all of us. Praying for each other, asking God to intervene in our lives, asking God to direct us, to show us what we should be doing, how we're to live, and what we should do, and asking for the blessings of God in each one of our lives. So that's what he's doing. He's praying here for these folks at Philippi, and he's writing this in the letter. And he said, verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Fellowship in the gospel. The gospel is what? The Lord Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The fellowship of the gospel, Christians coming together in Christian fellowship, he's talking about. The idea was that they were furthering the gospel. That was all part of it, which we do and participate in as well. We have a privilege and opportunity to support missionaries who go to foreign lands and the states, that we can have a privilege in their mission as well. So whatever goes to their account, some of that comes to our account for our support and prayers. And I think I made mention in our little annual report that more important than the financial support, I personally believe, is the prayers of the saints. You know, prayers are more important because they reach to God. Money only goes so far, but God can do miraculous things. And these folks were similar to that. I believe they had fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Turn to 2 Corinthians for a second. Just go back over there, chapter 8. And Paul is rebuking the church at Corinth there because they had not said what they would do a year ago, I guess it was. And he's just using this as an example. We all need godly examples as well. But he uses these folks to this church. He's writing a letter to them, what they have done, and trying to help them and encourage them in doing the same. And these are the folks in Macedonia, Philippi, Thessalonica, those churches over there. In verse 1, he said, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. In other words, we want to encourage you to do as they did. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Now, it's interesting here because as he's sharing this, he's telling them how they did this. These folks weren't rich people. Generally, in the years past, Christians generally weren't rich at all. Most Christians were probably those that were suffering in a lot of areas, especially material things. They put their faith and trust in Christ, and they trusted Him and walked with Him. And here these folks were no different. They were in difficult situations. But yet he explained in verse 5, and this they did, not as we hoped. He said, this is what we were hoping for. But he says, but first gave of their own selves to the Lord. That's where it begins. That's foundational for a Christian. To give yourself is to give all. And when you give all, then you don't hold back. It's His, whatever you have. And if He chooses to take it all away, that's okay. If He chooses to give you some, that's okay. But it's His. And once they gave themselves to the Lord, and He says, unto us by the will of God. They were following God. And so this occurred because these people were willing to surrender their lives to Christ. Go back to Philippians. He makes mention of this in chapter 4, verse 15. He says, now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I declared from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving. But what does he say? But ye only. So this was one of those churches that he was talking about. And of course, the fellowship has to do with the work of God. Salvation, sanctification, service, all of those go together. A lot of Christians are saved but not serving. A lot of Christians are saved but not sanctified, are not living a sanctified life. Obviously, they're sanctified positionally. And as we recall in Ephesians 2:10, you can just flip back over there if you would. He reminds us how our salvation came. He said, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then verse 10, he tells us what happens after salvation. He says, for we are His workmanship. In other words, God is doing the work. We're like that clay that's on the potter's wheel. And as the potter takes that clay or that lump of clay, he can make it into anything he wants. He can make a cup, a vase, he can make a bowl, whatever he desires. That's what God wants to do in our lives. He wants us to be that piece of pottery on the wheel that he could mold us. And he could change us. We don't want to get hard or bitter, because when we get to that point, we're no longer pliable. And when we're not pliable, what do? We break. Pliable, you can maybe mar it or something, but you can go back and fix it. And that's what we want in our lives as Christians. And that's the way the Christian life is. That's why God's given us the opportunity to go back to Him and ask for forgiveness. And that He challenges us in the Word of God. And as we go to Him, we say, Lord, forgive me. Then we're pliable. And He can take that, whatever we are, if you want to use the analogy of a bowl, we got a hole in it, He can fix it. And that's what He wants to do. That's how He does it. But in Ephesians 2:10, he says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. It was a source of joy for Paul to know that these people were still living their lives for Christ, still walking with Him. That word joy is from the word kara. It means cheerfulness, calm, delight, gladness. And it's amazing when you think about, you know, the Christian life and how Christians are. We can have joy when we walk together. It's sort of like this. I tried to find another 2x4, but I didn't have one. I didn't have a saw in the office. I'd cut it in half. But anyway, I had the boys give me some blocks. They were a little bit smaller. But it's like the Christian life here. You got maybe two people or whatever, or groups or whatever. When one is moving across there, that creates friction. Everybody do this. You don't have to, but if you do this real hard, I used to do this a long time ago, and go like this. Oh, that's so warm. Friction. That's what friction does, doesn't it? But when we cause friction, there's warmth. That warmth really becomes contention in the Christian life. And the same thing happens when one Christian's going one way and the other's going the other way. Friction. Friction. The only way it really works is with everything's going together. We're all in the same boat. We're looking to the same place. We're walking with the same Lord. And then there's joy. Knowing that we're serving God, we're following Him. Our goal is that others may know Him and trust Him as well. And that's the gospel. In verse 6, he tells us, being confident of this very thing. This is his confidence was in the fact that they were in fellowship with the gospel. And the gospel from the first day until now when he wrote this letter. That he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So at salvation, when you got saved by faith. And then from then on, to begin with, that's the way it happened. And it continues on by faith. Faith in God, trusting Him in the walk we have. And it's a growth. Everybody continues to grow at different paces and places and speeds. And just depends on, as you're studying the Word of God and where you're at in the Word of God, as God reveals things to you and to me. And everybody should be learning something new all the time. Because there's so much to learn, and you can't really get enough. So you take one step at a time. What is God teaching me today? What am I willing to submit to today? It should be whatever He teaches you. And the same thing with each time. Now, it may not be every day you see something new, but if you're in the Word of God and you stay in it, you're going to see some things over time. I was talking to somebody, is it the break time? No, I guess it was between Sunday school and church, and talking about how easy it is for Christians today to get help to study the Bible. Back in the good old days, the concordance, which is about that thick, at least the one I got, you'd have to pull that thing out. It's a book about this big, and you'd set it down, and you'd have to open it up, and you'd have to go search the words out. And then you'd have to read some books, a bunch of books or whatever, if you're using some helps there. Of course, studying the Bible is the most important thing. And looking at the Bible, you didn't in the old days. I can't remember when the Treasury Scripture Scripture Knowledge, came out. But those guys had to search the Scriptures to find out where these things compared. Today, we just open a book or actually click on a computer. And we can find all that stuff. And so often yet we don't do that. It's so easy today. It used to not be that easy. Of course, everybody's got every minute, we could even say second now, dedicated to something. And so our time is eat up by other things so often. But that idea that Paul was confident that they which had put their faith in Christ would continue to follow Him till the day of Jesus Christ. That was the confidence he had. That they wouldn't look to themselves, but they'd look to Jesus Christ and the plan that He had for us. Verse 7, he says, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. That idea of the heart can lead to the mind, the idea that he's thinking these things. And again, he loves these people. He's encouraged by these people because they're continued to walk it by faith and trusting Christ. See, some letters he writes and they're rebuke. Some are not. This is not. But he's also, in this book, I think we mentioned last time, this book is Paul warning the Philippians, of course, in this book he's actually telling them about suffering and the joy that there is through suffering as Christians. And there's a lot of joy in this book, but it's not all because everybody's happy and got everything they want. It's because they're sacrificing and living for Christ. A little different thought, maybe. So he has a special place for these folks. Love is the evidence of salvation, 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brethren abideth in death. It reminds me of the mortar between the bricks. You know, bricks, you put them together and they're kind of, they're supposed to be square. They're not always perfect for sure, but they're, you can set them up there and they'll work all right. But when you put that mortar in, it kind of just puts everything together. And that's kind of like two Christians in love. The mortar's the love. We got rough edges and rough places, but the love can help those work out. We don't always agree on everything. We don't always like the same things, but nonetheless, that love will bring us through. Somebody has said it's the spiritual lubrication that keeps the machinery of life running smoothly. You know, we were talking about this. Becky asked me, says, "Dad, I don't know nothing about cars." And we were talking a little bit about them. And I said, "Well, you got to make sure they got oil in them, because oil is going to keep that machinery lubricated so it'll work, because eventually that'll overheat. Be a lot of friction in there, and it will lock up on you. I've seen it happen." It can happen. It's the same thing with Christians. Love stems from Christ in us. Romans 5:5. "And the hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." They were partakers of Paul's grace in both his bonds and his defense of the gospel. These folks believed it. They walked in it. They trusted it. This grace that sees Paul through his trials is the same grace that they had experienced. You know, when I study Paul's life, and if you go in and just take Paul and look up the places you find him in all these letters that he's written, and in the book of Acts, and you just look at his life and look what his life was about, you can see what God was doing in a Christian's life. And you can see, no, we're not apostles. We're not the same person as Paul was. We live in a different time. But the same things that Paul was concerned with and that Paul was doing are the same things that Christians are supposed to be concerned with and doing today. Verse 8 says, "For God is my record." So now he's standing on the fact that God knows everything he's done. "How greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ." Again, he longed for them. The bowels are kind of like the intestines, or the inward parts, if you would. He had a deep love for those whom he served and had been served by. He prayed for them. Verse 9. "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." Again, the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That you would abound more in that, and you would follow that and look to Jesus and trust him in what he's called us to do, all of us. It's something that Paul is concerned about, again, that for these fellows or these folks, that they would... Verse 10, "that you may approve things that are excellent." So he was telling them to study, to know what's right, know what's wrong. That word "prove," you know, is the idea of to test it. Is this okay? And that's every area of our lives. I mean, you could think of many things, individual things, but all of it, you can just put it to the test by looking through the Word of God. And try to discern what God would have you to do. So often we will choose that which might be okay for the best things. And we're to find that which is excellent, the better or best. That's what he's telling us to do. To search those things out. To follow after those things. In verse 10, again, he says that you may approve things that are excellent. "And that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ." And that word "sincere" really means to judge by sunlight, or to test as genuine. Are you the real McCoy? You have a relationship with Christ. You love the brethren. You love God. You care about the things that God cares about. And he says, without offense till the day of Christ. Having no strikes against you or not trying to cause blame. The idea again is to abstain even from the appearance of evil. 1 Thessalonians teaches us. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 for a second. First Peter chapter 2, look at verse 9. And Peter writing to Christians, he says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have attained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles," and again, he's writing to the Jews here, the Christian Jews, "that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king or as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the forward." Maybe those that aren't good to you. "For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently?" And then he gives you a contrast here. "But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." The idea is that if you do wrong, you deserve punishment. If you do good, you may not deserve it, but if you get it, you're to take it patiently. A little different way of thinking. Maybe things in your life you feel like aren't going right and you don't deserve this or whatever. But if the Lord's allowed it in your life, then maybe it's something you need to reflect on and say, "Lord, help me to take this patiently." Because then, it says here, this is acceptable with God. Again, different slant on how I would think, for sure. Back to Philippians. Look at verse 11. He said, "Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God." In Proverbs 11:30, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise." The fruits of righteousness, part of it is living the life of the Christian. And as a Christian, we're called to do certain things. And we add those into our lives because that's what God is focused on. We can go as simply to say, why did Jesus come? What was the purpose of Jesus? I mean, we all know that he came to save us. And we're all grateful for that. There's a couple amens there. The rest of you, wake up. Amen! I'm so glad he saved me. And that's why he came. For to seek and to save that which is lost. And so that whole point is that as he has come for that same thing, it's the idea that we, as servants of Christ, have the same opportunities to be able to share and to witness, to tell others. It comes as we minister to others. 2 Corinthians 9:10, "Now he that ministereth seed to the sower both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increaseth the fruits of your righteousness. We have opportunity to plant seeds and to share with others the gospel and put the word of God in their hands, put it in their ears, help them to see it, and pray that they will trust it. And then there are times when through this righteousness living, as we do, we find ourselves stepping off in the wrong path, wrong way. We go back to Hebrews chapter 12, because that's part of the Christian life. That's part of loving God, is when we do find ourselves under the chastening hand of God, is to confess it and get right with Him. And that's what Hebrews 12, 11, of course, the whole big part of that chapter talks about. I think the first 16 or so verses. He says, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceful fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." We want the fruit of righteousness in our life. And sometimes it's just submitting to God and saying, you know, I have done wrong. My attitude's wrong. Or the things I've done are wrong. Whatever it is. And just ask God to forgive you. And just believe that He will, because He said He would. And we can be right back in the path, and we can be being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ under the glory and praise of God. That's what we want, is to praise God and glorify Him. And through all of this, it'll produce in our lives peacemakers, James 3:18, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace, confessing our faults toward each other. Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. We want to be peacemakers. And the works of righteousness. Isaiah 32:17 reminds us, and the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteous quietness and assurance forever. We want peace, quietness. We want assurance. The work of righteousness shall bring peace. Psalm 11:7, for the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. God loves righteousness. And again, righteousness, it belongs to Christ. But it's, as a Christian, it ought to be in my life. And I ought to seek the Lord and ask Him what He wants me to do so I can live in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, not mine own righteousness. So really, if you want joy in your life, no matter the circumstances, just as the Apostle Paul, we want to seek joy in others. We want to be mindful of the brethren. We want to pray for each other. And we want to look to Jesus Christ and find out what His direction for each one of us is. There's going to be some suffering that comes into our lives. And we can still be filled with joy through that suffering, because we have Jesus Christ in our lives. It's when we sometimes, and it's easy to do, look to ourselves and think, this is not fair, or why me, or oh me, or whatever. I understand those things and thinking. I've been there. But that's not bringing me joy. Doesn't help me to dwell on myself. And that's why we want to look to Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for the opportunity to be here today. I thank You for Paul, who's penned these words for us, that we might study to show ourselves approved workmen that needeth not be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. And Father, I pray You continue to go before each one of us, and that You'd help us to lean not into our own understanding, but in all Thy ways acknowledge You, knowing that You're going to direct our paths. Now, Father, have Your way. And again, we thank You for Your love for us. We thank You for the word of God. And Father, I pray again You'd be with Josh and his family, that You just guide and direct in that. We thank You now in Jesus' name. Amen.